So great to be involved in worship and really, really dig into worship, dig into prayer, and that's what we're all about here. We take the time to do it, and I just thank you all for your faithfulness. We're in a series, I'm calling it the Our Holy Assurance Policy, 1 John, that letter that John wrote. And I know I don't need to tell you all this, but you know, there's something about the discipline of going through an entire book of the Bible. Sometimes some of the messages might not be the most exciting, but as we work through a whole book, there's certain things that ordinarily we would skip over because, oh, you know, we just skip over. But we're forced to look at every verse and every thought. And also, especially in the book of John, there's so much repetition, and it's done on purpose. Especially in the Hebrew language, part of repetition is how they made a point come across. And this one little section we're going to look at today, the word love is mentioned 16 times. And, you know, it's no accident that John did this, him being a Hebrew as well. So I thank you for your faithfulness in going through this, our 11th in the series on our Holy Assurance Policy. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to be on your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 John 4, starting with verse 7, the title of this, it's actually comes right from the scripture, God is love. God is love. But what about all the bad things that happen? How can a loving God judge? People are often in error because they will not reason. Isaiah speaking, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. See, the world has this false dichotomy that faith and reason don't mix. That is not true at all. It's God who gave us reason. It's God who's the most logical deity, entity in the universe, and we just have a little piece of that. So yes, he will reason with us. And nothing's more reasonable than the gospel. It's the most reasonable thing on the face of this earth, but the world laughs at it because the world only has half a gospel. They hear about judgment, they hear about the tough things that happen, and they run away before they hear about the good things. Well, today we're going to hear both. We're going to hear the good things today and how God even took the bad things and made them good. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, he wrote this letter to us. I didn't know he knew us. Well, that's pretty interesting. John knows us, the apostle. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. This starts off in verse 7 with a powerful little phrase, a little greeting. Dear friends, let us. See, God cannot say that phrase to the world, let us. There's no let us in the world. There's no let in a people who are in rebellion. There's no us in a people who are in rebellion. So he can't say, let us to the world. He can say, let us to us, because we belong to him. And you'll find many lettuces, not the cabbage, or you know, but let us is a word of encouragement. We're going to do this together, and he pulls us along. He doesn't stand behind us and whip us. He stands in front of us and pulls us along. Let us. In other words, by our will, we'll be involved in this. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm yoked to you. We must be born of God. We're of one accord. And then he says to us, let us. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Born of God. A whole new life that wasn't there before. A whole new motivation that wasn't there before. A holy reboot. We're now alive to things we never were alive to before. We all know that if we can remember back before we were saved, things we never cared about, now we care about. There's a whole new life in us, reborn. A whole new source. Before, the well was empty. Before, everything was dry. The cistern was dry and full of moths. But now it's alive and open. The cup overflows. There's rivers, plural, of living water in us. Isn't that true? Never was there before because we're born of God. And we also, it says in verse 7, we know God. Verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Isn't that something? You mean, when Jesus is our Savior, when we're born again, we know God? Well, yes, we do know God. It's a relationship that is now wide open. Once that was shut off, now it is wide open. The world does not understand this. The world cannot receive this. I remember a long time ago watching a Woody Allen movie years ago, and he, in this movie, he fell asleep 200 years in the future, you know. And so the people, the scientists, want to know what the world's all about. So they start interviewing him, you know, and now it's the future. And he's from way back, 200 years ago. And they start showing him some artifacts. Explain, what is this? What is this? What is this? Then they get to a picture of Billy Graham. Who is this man? And he goes, well, he knew God personally. Ha, ha, ha. You know, the whole audience laughs. I'm thinking, as a Christian watching this movie, wow, that's odd that the world laughs at that idea that we know God. We do know God. We do know God, not like a personal pat on your back type of knowledge, but as a relationship that has been opened to us. In fact, it's promised. One of the blessings of the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:34 says this, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Interesting. It's a relationship. Before, we had no motivation toward God. Now we are moved. We are motivated. There's a motor in us. Something's moving us. Have you noticed? Or you would not be sitting here. You'd be at that restaurant, or you'd be playing golf or doing something else. Something's in you making you be here. Now we're motivated from the inside. We want to be here. We want to serve. We have a whole new heart that loves the Lord. We're being conformed daily into the image of His Son. We are yoked with Jesus. He's tugging on us, pulling on us. Yeah, I don't want you to do that, but yes, I want you to do this. Yes, I like that attitude. No, I don't like this attitude, or whatever. And we're getting pulled and motivated from the inside. God's will is being made known to us, a whole new set of desires. We have a new calling, and that calling is to love like God. Verse 8 says, whoever does not love does not know God. It means something's up here. Remember, these book of 1 John, this letter is full of tests. These tests don't necessarily shut the door on salvation for people that don't measure up to the test. The test is like a diagnosis. Yeah, I know that the diagnosis brings pain. But if you love the Lord, you're going to bow to the diagnosis. And that's good news, rather than rebel against it. So the test it's a good test. Verse 8, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. You've got to be like Him, made into His image. Verse 9 then, we have the example of His love. This is how God showed His love among us, verse 9. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God so loved the world. How so? How so? If God is a God of love, people say that often. If you talk to them and they don't really know, if God is, then they've got an issue against God. Well, right here it says, God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son. I don't want to discount people's suffering. Sometimes people do suffer and they question God. If God is a God of love, fill in the blank. There's a million blanks we could do, right? I mean, it doesn't matter, you see, because it comes from sin, no matter how you describe it. And we are fallen, and we live in a fallen world. That does not discount the fact and does not eliminate the fact that God is love. Now we've got to take all the problems we have and this fact that God is love. What do we do? But we don't want to lose the diagnosis of sin that is the Bible describes us as a fallen and in a fallen world. The example of His love was a miracle. And it's still a miracle. He sent His Son. If God is a God of love, He would send his son. He did do that. We don't want to forget that. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only. That means there's the son of the promise, essentially, is what that means. The son that he promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15. The son he promised all the way in Genesis 12 with Abraham. Abraham, I don't have any sons. There's a son coming from you that's going to bless the whole world. The son that he promised, he sent. He sent his son into the world that we might live through him. Boy, when we worship, don't you feel that? Don't you sense that? We're worshiping because of the life that God has given us. That's why worship is so alive and our prayer is so alive. When we consider the grace of God, the love of God and the grace of God, it just boggles the mind that he would love us so much. Verse 10 shows the miraculous nature of God's grace. This is love. Now remember, I said that that love is mentioned 16 times in this little section of Scripture we're reading, and John is really hitting home this point. This is love. In case you haven't got it yet, not that we loved God. No. But that he loved us. That's love. Not many of us were seeking God. Not many of us care. Not much of the world even cares. But somehow God pulls one out, pulls another one out. It's a mystery to me. I'm not going to say I understand the mystery. But somehow people believe. Some people don't believe. But God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's clearly, it wasn't you and me seeking God, and clearly this world doesn't seek God, and clearly God knows exactly what we need, the creator of the universe, the wise and all-knowing God. We need an atoning sacrifice. What could it possibly be? Let's see, a lamb, a sheep? No, I know, my son, who is perfect, perfect sacrifice. If God is a God of love, people say, what? Wait a minute, it's starting to evaporate, that little argument, isn't it? It's starting to evaporate a little bit. The complaint is beginning to weaken a little bit. The reason we even ask that question is because we know something's wrong with this world. Something's wrong in my own heart. Something's wrong in my interpersonal relationship. Something's wrong in where I live. Something's wrong on the news. Something's wrong in this world. Look at human history. Something's wrong. The fact that God loves us proves that he's going to make it right. In other words, that's called justice. Righteousness and justice are going to meet in his son. You cannot have love without justice because it makes no sense. So God is going to unite them both because God is love. Just look at the cross. You see an extreme example, a supernatural example, a more truth than anything in this whole world. Love and justice right there on the cross. Verse 10, God sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. He's going to right the wrong. A little brief history of salvation history. If you read the book of Genesis and you make it all the way to the book of Revelation, it's all salvation history when you really think about it. We're in trouble. Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 4, Cain proves it by murdering Abel, and then more rebellion is in there if you read it. And then chapter 6, the world is so bad, God says, I got to just flood everything, and he pulls a few people out. That's kind of what he does now. He still pulls a few people out of this dying world. Then the world rebels, chapters 9 and 10 in Genesis. We're going to make a tower for ourselves, and we're not going to do what you said, God. You said spread across the whole world. We're not going to do that. So then God calls one man out, no longer dealing with the whole world. He's going to deal with one man, and through that one man will come one man, the Messiah. Abraham, chapter 12. Abraham, through you, the whole world will be blessed through you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel grew. They went down into Egypt. God called them to a covenant. So he set up the covenant. He set up a tabernacle. There's only one doorway in. That's Jesus. As soon as you hit that doorway, you see an altar. That's the cross. Then you get washed in the laver. That's the cleansing. And then you go into the holy place, and where you have some other elements that all reflect Jesus. Then you have this curtain you can't go through, only the high priest, and only once a year. Who is our high priest that can go through the Holy of Holies? That is Jesus. The high priest goes in the Holy of Holies, and the law is there. The law that condemns us. The justice of God is right there. We don't measure up. What do we do? Well, in that ark is the law, and on top of that ark is a atonement cover, solid gold, representing the holiness of God. Over that cover are two angels' wings, cherubim, which protect us from the holiness of God and protect insult, you know, the sin insult on God's holiness. So God, in a sense, figuratively looks down from heaven and sees those angels' wings, but when he sees the blood, the payment, the atoning sacrifice, then he says they're covered. Yom Kippur, day of covering. They're covered, but only for a year. But you know, it all points to Jesus. You've been around a while. You know what I'm talking about. So Jesus is our atonement cover. It's saying right here. He's our atoning sacrifice. It says it in three or four places in the New Testament. He is our atoning sacrifice. Romans chapter 3 explains it very beautifully if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 3. In fact, Wednesday night we'll be hitting Romans chapter 3 in a few weeks. What an exciting book to go through. And we're going through it. We're in just starting chapter 2. But we'll be in chapter 3 in a couple weeks. But here's what it says in Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ouch. But verse 24, it just leaps right into the good news. See, that's only half the gospel. The world usually runs before they hear verse 24. Stick around and listen to verse 24, people in the world. I lost my place. Okay, here it is. Okay, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Wow, freely by grace, the whole gospel. Now, how did it happen? Verse 25 explains it. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, just as we read here in 1 John, a sacrifice of atonement. He is our mercy seat through faith in his blood, through his just payment, justice met at the cross. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he left sins committed beforehand unpunished. People would go on and sin all they wanted and whatnot. But now he has stopped that. In a sense, the payment, the price that now has been paid, now we can accept that price. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now, verse 26, he did it to demonstrate also justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. There's so much depth in those few words. How could a loving God, wait a minute, we don't even have that argument anymore. He's done everything in Christ. He sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice. What more could a loving God do? Our biggest problem in the universe is our sin. Now he's taking care of it. Now he wants to grow us. Now he wants us to learn and grow and be disciplined by him. So love and justice are a stark reality that still does not discount the fact that God is love, because he provided exactly what we needed at the cross. So now we have an obligation to love. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, back to 1 John 4. Dear friends, verse 11, since God so loved us, he just explained it all. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now I know the skeptic would say, well, love is nothing new. Nothing new about that. We all know we have love movies, love stories. You know, everybody should love. But the big deal about this, the world says, what's a big deal about it? The big deal is this little word, since. The world doesn't have that word. See, therefore, because, in view of the fact, as a result, because God did this, see, God didn't do that for the world. Since what? Since God so loved us. We'll spend an eternity trying to figure that out, trying to measure the extent that God loved us. Since he so loved us in this manner, we can say this. The world can't. Because there exists that little word since, there also exists the word ought. Since this has happened, or if this has happened to you, then you ought to love one another. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We fall on our knees when we fail. We should. God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better next time. God, help me. We all know our attitudes need a little bit of adjusting now and again. Our thought patterns need a little adjusting. I'm not innocent, as none of you are. But we have to lower ourselves and elevate God. That's why we have these kneecaps that bend, and that's what, or if we can't, we fall on our face, or in our heart, we just bow. God, I've blown it. We talk to the person that we didn't love. Look, I'm really sorry. I've just out of sorts or whatever, no excuse, but I'm going to work on it. And then we become what's called a disciple. We are trained to learn how to love. It's so simple. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Complete in us means it's toward the goal that God has planned for us. That's what that means. I was thinking about the L.A. riots. Remember the Rodney King riots? It was about 20 years ago, I think. And remember Reginald Denny, who drove that semi, that truck? And they stopped at a red light, and they pulled him out, and they started beating him with bricks and different things, and he was dying. And it was on the news live. And there's a couple. I saw this man and a woman, or a young man and a young woman, were watching it on TV live, and they realized it's just a block from where they live. They ran out of that house, they came, and they rescued Reginald Denny. And I went online to double-check all this, and I saw some stuff, but they leave a few details out that I wish they wouldn't have left out. When I was watching this, the interviewer then interviewed these two and says, why did you risk your life? Because they did. They risked their life to rescue him. And they just looked at each other. I'll never forget that look they gave each other. And they turned back. Because we're Christians. That was their answer. Of course, they'll block that out on the news. And I thought, wow, that was interesting. Because in other words, don't you know? We have an obligation to love. We've got to move. It's not just a thought. It's not an attitude. It doesn't have to feel good. But we act in love. I thought that was a beautiful thing. And no one has ever seen God, John says. But now he's saying, but we've seen his people love. How many hospitals, how many schools, how many mission organizations, families, friends, how many marriages, how many situations where God's love has proven because his people are loving. Now we've seen God in these people. Verse 12, if we love one another, God lives in us. Verse 12, and his love is made complete. That's the goal he has for us, to live out our calling, the end result. The challenge for us is that it's not always going to feel good. Our old nature is going to rebel. Our old nature is going to hold back. So we've got to die to self. We've been given a gift. We have an obligation to obey and learn how to obey. Isn't that the definition of a disciple? The very definition, teaching them how to obey. By obeying, we're saying with our actions to God, in a sense, in a nonverbal way, much obliged. Much obliged, God. We're bowing. We're loving someone. I'm much obliged to you, God. Even though this person isn't God, we're thinking that because God has done so much for me, I have to do this for this person. So we have been given so many gifts. We've been given the gift of the Spirit. Verse 13 says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. What a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, promised again in the new covenant. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my Spirit in you, the Lord says, and then move you to follow my decrees. John, the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, Jesus goes on and on to explain the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of truth, the Spirit of truth that will come from the Father, that will reveal all these things to you. The Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to you. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. The world cannot accept him and doesn't know him or know anything about him, but you know him because he'll be with you and be in you. When Jesus rose from the grave, he met with his disciples many times. And one time in the book of Acts, we can read in chapter 1, he said, don't leave Jerusalem. Remember, it's about 40 days after the resurrection. The 50th day, Pentecost, completely synchronized with all the feasts of the Lord, the Holy Spirit will come on the feast of Pentecost. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, Ezekiel 36, which you have heard me speak about, John 14, 15, and 16, and who knows how many other ones. For John baptized you with water, yes, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. The whole church, the Christian church, since Acts 2, has been living in this promise for 2,000 years. We've been living with this gift of the Holy Spirit. We also have the gift of the Son. Verse 14, John says this, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. very adamant declaration. We have seen and we testify. It sounds very formal, doesn't it? Because he wants to get this point across. We have seen. What have we seen? Can you imagine what the apostles saw those few years that they were with Jesus? So many things that weren't even written that they saw. And the things that are written are marvelous enough. Imagine what they saw. And then now we testify. How valuable is what they have seen? How valuable is what is their testimony? And this letter that John wrote is his testimony to us from the Apostle John. Verse 14, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be what? The Savior of the world. Don't you wish it was just that simple? Don't you wish it would be on the headlines of the Union Tribune? Nothing else printed, but giant letters, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Listen, you guys, all these problems you've got, all this stuff that's going on in the world, turn to Jesus. But the world won't do that. The world needs us as missionaries, us as ambassadors, and the power of the Holy Spirit somehow working. What a title for Jesus, the Savior of the world. The Bible pulls no punches. That's his title, the Savior of the world. It was true then. In fact, it's true in the Old Testament. There is no Savior but me, God says, and Jesus is that Savior in the New Testament. And it's true today. He's still the Savior of the world. No. So the relationship, so we have the gift of the Spirit, the gift of the Son. We also have the gift of the Father. Verse 15 says this, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, it's a way of John saying you have the right belief in Jesus and you have accepted him as your Savior, then God lives in this person and he in God. We have a relationship with the Father. Relationship restored. The door is open. No more fig leaves. No more hiding. No more Sabbath rest lost. The Sabbath rest has been given back to us. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We've been banished with fellowship before. Now we are not banished with fellowship. We have a relationship. It's Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 22, answered, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we are one just as Jesus is one with the Father. Isn't Jesus one with the Father? We have that same oneness with the Father that Jesus had. And Jesus said, and Jesus is loved by the Father. Just as you love me, you love them. We have that same love. It's hard to even believe that that's true, but that's what we have exactly. The love from the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have the gift of love from the God who is love. Verse 16, and so he sort of rounds out this little statement here. So we know and rely on the love of God, on the love of God, that the love of God has for us. God is love. Again, he repeats, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So we know, and hopefully we're knowing this, not intellectually, but experientially and even spiritually in our new nature. We know this and we rely on it. We trust. And don't you have to trust sometimes? Because we mess up a lot. And there's stuff around us that helps us mess up. And boy, we need faith to move forward. Let this holy assurance of God's love dig deep into your heart this morning. We know and we rely. So we now live and we dwell, we abide, we have this eternal relationship. This is God's love and this is his gift to us, the God of love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your love.